Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for indeed the joy that you put in our hearts, that we get to know you, the true and the living God. We pray, Father, that, Lord, as we open your word, that we would allow it to do what it is that you would have to do for us as we read it, as we study it, as we meditate upon it. Lord, I pray that you would do your perfect work in our lives, that we might be vessels of honor, being able to be used by you as we have just let go of the things of this world and have clung to the things that you have given us, that hope of salvation. Oh, Father, we have not yet attained that glory, but Lord, we know that it is coming, and that as Jesus is glorified, so we will be glorified as well. And so that is where we place our hope, in the finished work that you have done. So, Father, I pray that as we examine ourselves and see the flaws and the sins that we so easily get entangled with, I pray, Father, that it would be your grace and your mercy poured out to us, Lord, that allows us to know that you have forgiven us of all of our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness, that we may be able to stand glorified in your presence. So bless your people, Lord. As your word goes out, let it do its perfect work. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans. And Paul, as we have been seeing, has been making a case for, the plight of man. Man being that there is none righteous, no, not one. And this is the Lord's assessment of mankind. There is none righteous. No, not one. No, there is no one that seeketh after God. So what is it then? How is it that we were deemed, we were deemed worthy to have the attention of God? He knew us before the foundation of the world. He knew us. And he chose us. So as we contemplate this, he chose us. We did not choose him. We did not seek him. It was his doing and his alone. And so he, as we have believed, we become born again of the Spirit. The Spirit that was once dead in us is now alive. That spiritual realm that we didn't know anything about is now at the forefront of our mind. And in verse 5 of chapter 8 of Romans, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, as we once were." We, before we knew the Lord, were of the flesh. We minded the things of our flesh. Our body was the first and foremost in our lives. And our mind went after satisfying the needs of the body. That's what separated us from God. Because it goes on to say, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." In other words, we were enemies of God while we were in this state. But yet, as we were enemies, yet God poured forth his love on us and made us into his sons. In verse 8, this is something that we really need to contemplate. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." As we go through our lives, we take stock, every one of us, of what it is that we're living for. What are we living for? Is it to make a living? Is that what we're living for? Day to day we get up, we go to work, we do our chores, we do the things that, these are the things that are laid out. Now, this is my lot in life. I go here and I work 8 to 10 to 12 hours a day, and then I come home and I do this and that and the other things. Is there any thought in there about the true and the living God? Does God have a place for you? Like the children of Israel out in the wilderness. I was reading this morning about these guys out in the wilderness in Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, they were talking about, hey, here we are in the wilderness, and all we have is this manna. All we have is this bread that comes down. We don't have any meat. We don't have any meat. And they were murmuring and complaining. Instead of giving God glory for the bread that they were receiving each and every day, every single day that came down to feed about 2.5 million people, and at the awe and the wonder of a mighty God who would be able to supply a table in the wilderness, they were complaining about what they did not have. And that's what living by the flesh will do. No matter what it is that we have, no matter what it is, we'll always want more. There is always something unsatisfying about living after the flesh, the carnal mind. But on the other hand, the spiritual mind is full. It's done. There is nothing else to seek after because it begins and ends with Jesus Christ. There is no other thing except to know him more. And that is to add to the faith that has been given to us. Now, the faith that we are to add to is something that is the gift that we get. That is the gift of God that allows us to be able to believe. The carnal person doesn't have this. They can try, okay? They, and like it says in there, they that are in the flesh can try to live after the law that was given, but the law was only given to show us what sin looks like. This is what sin looks like, and this is what you're doing. In some way, shape, or form, the law that is given, you are following after this law. And you are breaking this law, therefore sin reigns in your mortal bodies. And no matter what it is that you try to do, as you try to keep the letter of the law, it is not going to work. You are still an enemy of the Lord. You cannot please God, because God can only be sought of in the Spirit. And obviously, if you're living a carnal life, there is no Spirit. And so therefore, you can't know God. You can't even begin to fathom of who God is. But you are not in the flesh, Paul tells us in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So at this juncture, what we need to do is examine ourselves to see whether or not we be in the faith, to see whether or not have we accepted what it is that the Lord has provided for us, that great salvation. Oh, no, we may not seem like we have it, but examine yourself. Does God even enter into your knowledge? Do you think about God at any particular time in your course of the day? Or do you just robotically go through your day, not even thinking about the Lord? You see, there's the difference, you see. As you have the Spirit of God, he is going to make himself known to you. He is going to start to permeate your life. You're going to start to have that hunger for God. Search yourselves. Examine yourself. Do you have a hunger for the things of God? This is fundamental to know whether or not you be in the faith or not. And if you do have a thing for God, if you do have an interest in the things of God, then praise God. Okay? That is what it is that you need to be a Christian. You need to have the Spirit of the living God. And if you have that Spirit of the living God, that means that you are born again and that you believe in the name of the only Son of God. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, then the body is dead because of sin. We know this to be true. We know that if we're following after the needs and the wants and the desires of the body, then we're dead spiritually because we're going after those things of the flesh and we're not giving thought to the things of the Spirit. And we're going to see a little bit later about, you know, the sufferings of Christ and what it means to suffer for the cause of Christ. But until we get there, let us know that if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. So Christ is first and foremost, not the body, not the needs of the body. The needs of the body then come secondly, such as hungry. Everybody wakes up hungry. I mean, you get out of bed in the morning, you say, man, I'm hungry. I need to eat something. Okay? And that's the body telling you that it has needs. Are we to ignore those things? Obviously not. But you see, there is something that happens first and foremost. When you roll out of bed in the morning, instead of saying, you know what, I'm hungry, we think, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. You see, the Spirit of God starts to move us above those things of the body. And you know what? It prompts us to fast rather than to feed the body. Sometimes we have something on our mind, and as the Lord puts these things on our hearts and our minds, maybe they're great things. Maybe we're just overcome with the joy that, hey, I'm saved. I'm a born-again believer, and I am going to spend eternity with the Lord. And you know what? I want to find out more about what the Lord has for me, so I am going to deny my bodily appetites. See, those are the easy things. You know, that hunger, man, you know what, I'm going to skip breakfast today to get into the Word, or I'm going to get at the end of my knees and I'm going to pray for a particular thing. I don't know what it is, but I'm just want to get closer unto the Lord. You see, those are the sacrifices that we're able to do. Denying the needs of the body. Denying the wants and the desires of the body. And some people go on fasts for weeks at a time. You know, I'm not suggesting that you would start out doing that, but I would say if you want to do fasting, if you want to do those things that deny the flesh, let's say you're, you know, hey, you've got a big decision ahead of you. Let's say you're going to change jobs and that job is in a new state. You want to make sure that the Lord indeed is leading you. And so, you know what, Lord, I'm going to get on my face and I'm going to pray and I want to seek your face and I want your clear direction on which way to go. And you know what, I'm not going to move until I get that. And so we start to do away with those things of the flesh to get into, to see what it is that the Lord would have us to do. And as we deny our flesh, then the Spirit then becomes uppermost and in control of our lives. And then we start to think, okay, I'm seeing things a little more clearly now. I see where it is that the Lord wants to take us. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, verse 11, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Ah, there it is. The Lord is going to take over. But there's a little caveat to this, okay? As the Spirit of the living God does live in ourselves, he can be quenched. He can be said no to. The Lord may be prompting and leading us into a particular area, but you know, as we look at that area, well, Lord, I'm not really sure about that. I don't really see a clear path. I don't want to go that way. I want to go to the easy way. I want to go to the smooth way. This is a path that I know so well, and I this person here is offering so much more money, and it seems like a better deal than this one over here. You know, I see all kinds of hardships and things if I took this job over here. But sometimes the Lord doesn't make those ways clear to us. Sometimes he puts something in our way. Well, yeah, this does have a little more benefits financially and physically, but you know, there are spiritual things that we need to look at. And sometimes those spiritual advantages are hidden in a minimum wage job or in a job that's really difficult to get to or has difficult people working there. Or it's a difficult thing altogether. It's beyond our comfort zone. It's not something that we're used to doing. And so when the Lord leads us into those areas, we have to look at them like Daniel did. Daniel was taken from his comfort zone. Daniel was a prince in Judah, and he was taken into Babylon and putting into the magicians of in Babylon. And he didn't know any of those things, but he was trained in the ways. But he never forgot that, hey, the Lord is with me. And I'm not going to defile myself from the king's meat. All of the things that he had been trained in, he says, I'm just not going to do that. And it was the Spirit of the Lord that led him to do that. And then the Lord blessed him in all of those aspects of his life. And he was proved at a young age. And when he finally got into a place of authority, if you will, or as a counselor to the king, he had the wisdom of God. And it came to him. But he was faithful in the small things. And sometimes the Lord just wants us to take one step in that direction to say, okay, Lord, I am going to trust you. I see this over here and it looks good, but man, I just know that you're leading me in this direction, regardless of what it is that I see. And it may be hard, it may be tough, but if this is the way you want me to go, okay, I will. Now, we have an example of that, don't we? We have an example of the Lord doing that very thing, taking the hard way. He went to Gethsemane. He says, hey, this is the cup that I need to drink from. This is what I need to do. This is the hard thing that I need to do, but I see the spiritual benefits down the road. And as he was our example, we know that, hey, you know, sometimes it's what we need so that we will make the right choices, so that we will follow after him. Because walking by faith is not walking by sight. Walking by faith is not blind faith, but it's not walking by the senses that we have in our bodies. But it's that still small voice that leads us. Now, we have a lot of things today that distract us. We have electronic devices. We have billboards. We have TV. We have every manner of distractions, noises without measure that drown out that still small voice. But it's that still small voice that we need to learn to hear. Jesus says, "Those that follow after me hear my voice, and another they will not follow, because they recognize the true shepherd." And that's exactly what it is that we're going through. So it is the Spirit of God that quickens or gives life to us. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, I've gone over time and time again about the deeds of the flesh. I don't really think I need to go over those things. I think you know perfectly well what the deeds of the flesh are, don't you? Absolutely. We've lived through them our whole lives. But it's the Spirit thing. That's what we, you know, kind of don't get a grasp of. But we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now the difference here, the difference between us and as somebody that's living after the flesh is that we have already died. This is what Paul's getting at. He's making the connection here between those that live by the flesh and those that live by the Spirit. If you're living by the Spirit, then you're not going to die, because you've already died, and you continue to die. You know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And this happens moment by moment, day by day, as we yield to the Spirit and not to the flesh. When the flesh rises up and wants to have its way, we put those things down. But we don't do it because of our great will and because of our great devotion unto God, do we? No, then that would be a work of our flesh again. You see? And that trap starts to happen. But look what it says here. It says, if ye through the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that comes from God. If you by the Spirit, okay, do mortify, and that is, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. All of those things that rises up that we want to do, the lust, the envy, the anger, the bitterness, the hatred, all of those things that our body really loves to do. You know, we really love to hate. It's so easy. And it feels so good, doesn't it? Don't you just hate the other party, political party? Don't you just love to badmouth those that have, you know, badmouthed you or have done evil to you? How about bill collectors? How many of us don't like to badmouth bill collectors? Oh, man, we love it. You know, a bill comes in, oh, those thieves, and you see them, they're on Wall Street, these guys, you know, on the Wall Street. You see what it is that they're doing up there. They're protesting against, they're pouring forth their anger, they're pouring forth their hatred about something that really they don't understand sometimes. You know, people, you ask them on the street, well, why are you out here? Well, because it's a party. Everybody else is out here, you know. Everybody's hating, and gee, I like to hate, so, you know, now we got a cause, you know. I knew people way back when, this was before a lot of your times, you know, but during the Vietnam era, I remember, I was growing up, and we used to have, there used to be papers and stuff like that. I don't know if you all remember the paper of the Fifth Estate. Anybody remember that one? It floated around in Detroit for quite a while. But it was the paper that was the revolution, you know. We're going to take over the government and we're going to have it molded into our image and all of these things. And the rallying point was the war in Vietnam. Everybody was so against the war. And so what happened is that these other factions started to trickle into this movement. And they wanted to not only just end the war, but they wanted to overthrow the government itself. And you need to be wise about those kind of things, the things that you join up to. Okay? They may have, in its inception, it may have a pure cause. But people that come into it starts to bring their own agendas into it. And then it becomes a monstrosity that, you know, you don't even recognize. So let's look at what happened after that. Okay? During the late 60s, early 70s, it just kind of faded away. The Vietnam War ended and life goes on. And that's exactly what's going to happen from generation to generation to generation. Now, I could take it back to the early part of the last century, the 1900s, World War I, the Depression. I know there's nobody in here that remembers the Depression. However, those things were, and it was the same things over and over and over again. People would get together and they would, because they were angry about what it is that they were doing. And anger is easy to stir up. You just look at some of the blogs that are out there. Every once in a while, when things start to calm down, somebody shoots something in there to flame everybody up. They need to have that fever pitch. And that's what anger does, and that's feeding the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That doesn't make for good blog posts, okay? People don't want to hear that. They want to have their passions inflamed, and therefore they feel that they have a purpose. But you see, when you live by the Spirit, you have those attributes. Those attributes start to permeate into your mortal bodies. The Spirit of God then starts to raise these things up in you. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-sufferings, the patience, the goodness. These are the earmarks of somebody that's born again. Anger, hatred, variance, all of those kind of things are for those that are carnal and they live by the flesh. And you can tell them apart. And when people come up to you and say, well, how can you be so peaceful in light of, fill in the blank, whatever it is, or your favorite cause or whatever it is, economics, political, whatever it is that you want, you know. But when they come up to you and say, well, how come you're not getting so upset? Don't you care about this country? Don't you care about the financial? Don't you? You know what? I have love and I have joy and I have peace. And these all come from the Spirit of God. It isn't something that we manufacture. It's because we have yielded ourselves. We don't get involved in those things as far as our flesh. We don't allow ourselves to be caught up in hatred. We don't allow ourselves to be caught up with lust or envy or covetousness or any of those things, because those all start to build up the flesh. And we need to put those things down. So we're debtors not to live after the flesh, but to live after the Spirit. For as many as are lived by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, in 1 John 3, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You see? There it is. They don't know who we are because we are different. We're the sons of God now. We are manifested as the sons of God, and we take on a different persona. As they see the hope that lies within you and they ask, what is it? Tell me about it. Then we can say. In verse 2 it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And this is in our own mind. We don't know what we're going to be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Jesus rose from the dead, the apostles and his disciples around him saw him. And they marveled that, hey, he's alive. Death had no hold on him. But imagine the awe when they saw him ascending into heaven. And then to know that he sits at the right hand of the Father. Well, that's to tell us that that's where we are going to be. And that's what John here is trying to tell us. When we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we are in him, and we will be with him forevermore. So it doesn't yet appear what it is that we're going to be. We don't really know with our mind yet what it is. But we have this hope, you see. And we talked about hope before, didn't we? Romans 6? Or I think it was Romans 5. We talk about tribulation. Tribulation breeds patience, you know, and that kind of thing. And at the end of it all, it breeds hope. Ye, verse 15, have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A lot of folks see the Christian life as just another thing to be bound by. Okay? They see the law. And they see, okay, now I'm going to become a Christian, and now I'm going to be bound by all of these rules and regulations. And that's what they see Christianity as. And a lot of Christians see Christianity as that. I have all these new rules and regulations. But Jesus said, I only give you one new commandment. One new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's the commandment that I give to you. Can you do that? Can you love one another? And I say thee, nay. No, we can't. We can't do that in our own flesh. That's an impossibility, you see. The first law was to love God. Not able to do that. So love one another. Love each other. Can you do that? No, we can't. Not without the Spirit of God. Those things don't dwell in the flesh. Those things only dwell in the Spirit. And as we gather, in gatherings like this where believers come together, even in these settings, it's hard sometimes to love one another. Somebody rubs us the wrong way or gives us a look that we just don't understand and we just don't care for, or I'm just not in the mood for it. Have you ever had that feeling? Yeah, no, I'm going to come to church, but you know what? I'm not going to talk to anybody today because I just don't feel like talking to people. You know, I'm just going to come and hear the word. This guy's going to babble on for a while, and then I'm going to go, okay? And I'm going to go on about my life. And sometimes we do feel that way. And what is that? That's the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. Yeah, the Spirit is willing, okay? But the flesh is weak, as Jesus told Peter. The flesh is weak. How is it weak? Because it doesn't want to hang around with holy holies. Doesn't want to hang around with you goody two-shoes because, you know what? I'm just not in the mood to put up with it. And that's the flesh talking. And yet the Spirit bids us come. The Spirit knows. The Spirit of God speaks to our spirit and says, come, you're going to be blessed. Come, you're going to be nurtured by the Word of God. And that's what the Word of God does. It isn't just me up here talking. It's the Word of God itself having its effect in your lives. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Spirit of God draws us together. But this thing about adoption, this is a great thing. But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, that is Daddy, Father. Adoption is something that we really consider. Because, you know, you talk about adoption, and immediately, when you see adoption, you're talking about a little baby. You know, all right, a couple that can't have children, they want to adopt. So I want to adopt a baby. You know, start it from fresh, from day one. And so what part does this baby play in the adoption process? Zero. There is nothing that the baby can do. Lucas, you know, I mean, you see Lucas. Lucas has no, you know, he didn't have any, say in anything in his life. It's all done for him. There was an agent that took care of him and is setting up for the adoption, and there are those that come to adopt, if you will, if I can use, I'm just using him as an example, okay? But look at us. God saw us from before he created the world and said, you, Joshua, you, I'm going to adopt him. Before he was ever born, I'm setting up the procedure and I'm going to adopt him. And there's nothing that can stop that adoption process from happening. It's a done deal because I have chosen you. And God has chosen each and every one of you as believers in him before the foundation of the world to put that seed of faith so that when the Word of God comes, you will respond and you will be believers. And the Spirit will then come to life. And the thing is, and one of the things that I noticed that throughout Scripture when we're talking about adoption, there is no unadoption. There is no backing out. Once the adoption process takes place and is done, that's it. There is no going back. There is no unadoption process. You're always going to be that son. And so, the Spirit itself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with our born-again spirit that we are children of God. And this is what the Spirit tells us over and over again. You are children. You are children. You are children. Not to be done away with. You can't be unchildren because you are children. You have been selected. You have been called. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with him, that we may also, we be also glorified together. The suffering thing, okay? If we're children, if we're adopted children, then we are heirs. And we get everything that Christ gets, okay? Man, everything that Christ gets. What's he going to get? Well, that's what we have to search the Scriptures to find out. What is it that he gets? He gets, what the Lord is going to do is he's going to sit on his Father's throne. He's going to sit on his father David's throne and he's going to rule. And he's going to reign, not just for 1,000 years, but forever and ever and ever. And guess what? We, as the bride of Christ, are going to rule and reign with him. You see, that whole aspect of the bride and the bridegroom, you see, that's one of the aspects that the Lord has given us as a type, as a, hey, this is what my relationship to my church is. And that's why he hates divorce. The Lord hates divorce for the very reason that, hey, it's an anti-type of how I set things up. The Lord and the church, they're one and the same, and they cannot be broken asunder. That's an abomination to the Lord. That's an anti-type, if you will. The Lord wants us to stay together as a unit, and that's what the marriage thing is all about. And if we're children, then heirs. So we get everything that Christ gets, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Now, when we talk about suffering, if you look at the life of Christ, the Lord didn't do things to please himself. You see? That's what we need to really understand. When we talk about suffering, we're talking about denial. And it's the same thing that he asked us. If you want to follow after me, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny those fleshly lusts. Pick up your cross. In other words, die to those things and follow after me. Until you do the first two, there is no following. You can't follow. Now, we know that it's impossible from the flesh to do those things, so it has to be done by the Spirit. And so then it becomes simple, because we're yielding to him. Now, in Revelation chapter 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." The Lord's created all things. And this, we look at the creation, and we see that, hey, everything that we see was created by him. Now, the reason for it is, and for thy pleasure. Thy pleasure. Now, it may say something different in your translation, but for the most part, this is it. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. And that's Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Okay, if you want to look that up. But it's for the Lord's pleasure that we're here. And what pleases the Lord? You know what pleases the Lord? Is when we yield to the Spirit. When we say no to the lusts of our flesh, to the inklings that we want to do. In other words, you know what? I'm gonna check what's on Facebook, you know, and then after that's done, then maybe I'll read a couple of verses in the scripture and meditate on those. Okay? Is that sin inherently? No. But you see, when we have the urge to do something in the flesh, it doesn't benefit our spirit whatsoever. But when we choose those things of the Lord first, then those other things become less and less important. You know, whatever is posted on there, it'll be there when I get there, if I ever get there. But it becomes less and less important. You know, the dramas that go on. You know, you young people, you know all about that stuff, so I'm not going to keep going on and on about those. But that's our life sometimes. We want to know what's going on in people's life, right? Is that wrong? Is that a wrong thing? No. No. Because we need to know how to pray for people. And when I see some of these posts, boy, I say, oh yeah, you know, I had to go to prayer for some of these folks because, man, I tell you, I'm not really sure what's going on there, but what they're putting on there just really, you know. And you parents, you better check your Facebook, kids' Facebook stuff, man, because, man, I tell you. And if they won't let you be Facebook, okay, you need to cut that stuff short, man, I tell you. But suffering for him. So that we will be glorified together with him. You see, if we're in this world and we're just constantly living after the flesh, then we're not going to be looking for those things that are coming. We're not going to be living in the expectancy of the Lord coming back at any moment. Now, how do we know that the Lord's coming back at any moment? Could come back at any moment? Well, we see in the Word that he says, "Watch, for you know not in what hour your Lord comes." You don't know what hour the Lord's coming back for you, whether it be by death, by accident, or by a long and lingering death, or by the rapture of the church. We don't know how our lives are going to end, so that we must always be expecting to be with the Lord at any moment. And that keeps us from engaging in the evil. When we think about doing things for the flesh, are we thinking about the expectancy of the Lord? If the Lord came back and caught me doing this, would he be pleased? if my mom or dad came down and saw me doing this, would they be pleased? You know what I mean? It's just kind of like, it's the same kind of a thing, you know? No, I wouldn't, okay? Yeah. 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 All right. We'll talk later. But, nevertheless, you know, if we suffer for him, if we give up those things of our flesh for the Spirit, in lieu of, where we're desiring the Lord instead of our flesh. You see, this shows us. This shows us. It proves to us that we are born again, that we desire those things of God. For I reckon, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, Paul had a little bit of insight into this. Now, granted, okay? Paul talks about later on in the epistles that he had these visions of the heavenlies, and he saw things that were not lawful for him to utter. In other words, there was just no words that he could put in that would describe the things. It wouldn't do it justice enough. But here he just says here, he says, hey, look, I'm telling you guys, I have seen this thing. I can't describe it, but I can tell you that whatever it is that you're going through, it doesn't matter what it is. Now, and we can read the book of Acts and some of the things that he went through, but it's not even worthy to be compared to the things that the Lord has for them that love him. Okay? They're not even worthy to be compared to. So the things that you're going through, the hardships, the pain, the suffering that you're going through, it's not even worthy to be compared with what the Lord has for those that love him and that keep his word. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the whole creation itself is waiting for us to be manifested. They want the earth that was cursed in the beginning is waiting for us to be revealed so that, you know, we can get this curse lifted off of us. You see, in the garden, man was not cursed. Okay, a lot of people have a little, you know, they jump back and say, wait a minute, okay, what do you mean it's not cursed? You know, walk in my shoes for a while and we talk about cursed, okay? But the ground was cursed for man's sake. The ground, the earth was cursed. The animals were not cursed. Okay, but the earth was cursed, and all of those that live on a cursed earth live in a realm that they were not meant for. Okay, when we talk about, you know, the creatures and things like that, and how they, you know, and how they interact with one another and the ecosystems and all of these things here, this is not what God had designed it to be like. It was because of sin that the world was cursed, and everything on the earth was now in. You know, it was a perverted thing. But when the sons of God are revealed, when the heavens and the earth are recreated, then all things will go as it was intended. And that's what is, the whole creation groans waiting for that to happen. Just like we groan every time something happens to us. We're waiting, oh Lord, please come today. Come now, Lord. You know, the mortgage is due in a week, and Lord, just come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, the car is making this noise, and come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know. But when things are going well, do we say the same things? Are we really looking for them? For the creature was made subject to vanity, emptiness. Not willingly, they didn't have a particular part to play in this. Not willingly. If you remember what happened after the curse came. The sacrifices happened, okay? Their sin, Adam and Eve's sin, was covered by coats of skin. An innocent animal had to die so that their sin could be covered. Do you think that they were willing participants in that? Oh, no. Not at all. Okay. I don't know of anybody who willingly goes through hardships for somebody else and not thinks twice about it, okay? You know, is this really the thing for me? But the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So in all of those things, in that blood sacrifice, in all of those things, there was hope instilled. That by one that would come from Adam and Eve, they would take away sin forever. And that was Jesus Christ. That was the hope. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope that they have. Every time they went and they put their hands on the animal that was to be sacrificed, their hope, they were putting their hope in the one that was to come. Not the animal, because the animal's blood could only cover the sin. They were looking forward to that one who would take away sin, the one Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the cross. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for this body to finally be with the Lord. And so we will have that joy forevermore. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? That's pretty cut and dry, okay? If you're hoping for something and that you already have, then you're not hoping for it anymore because you already have it. But we hope for that redemption that's coming. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're keeping ourselves pure about, to seal the deal, to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us by the renewing of our mind. As we lay our lives down as living sacrifices, Romans 12 tells us, okay? Living sacrifices so that the Holy Spirit can have its place in our lives. But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And again, what is it there? Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How many of us glory in tribulations? Everybody. Oh yeah, raise your hands. Yes. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Sometimes we don't understand why things happen to us. Why am I going through these situations? What benefit, Lord, is it going to do me by going through these things time and time and time again, over and over and over? Well, Christian, it might not be for you. What? Yeah, I'm going through this for nothing? No. You're going through this because maybe the Lord has a plan for you to encourage other people who are going through it. Because you've gone through it over and over again. And what does the scripture say? It says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Have we arrived at patience yet? Anybody need patience out there? Raise your hands. I'll pray for you to have patience. No? No? Okay. And patience experience. And experience hope. But what does it say in here? Okay? The whole thing is, for we are saved by hope. So if we're living in hope, then we know that we're saved. We know that within ourselves that we are saved because we're hoping for the redemption to come. And that's what we're looking for, the expecting of the Lord to come back at any moment. It's circular reasoning. It's coming back full circle again. The Lord makes it easy for us to understand this. He doesn't want it to be complicated and convoluted so that somebody can make money off if you just buy my new book. Well, if you just send an offering in for $50, I'll be glad to send you my free book as a gift, you know, or anything like that. But he makes it easy. It's right here in the Word. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? When we're in heaven, when we see the Lord face to face, guess what? We're not going to hope for our redemption anymore. Why? Because we've received it already. But hope only lasts in this world, in this realm. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So here's the Spirit come alongside to help again, just like Jesus promised. I'm going to send the Comforter who will come alongside, the Paracletus, who will come alongside and help you. Come alongside and nurture you. Come alongside and help you to understand. And He, the Lord says, He will lead you into all truth. So as we read the Word of God, we pray that we would be filled with the Spirit of God so that we would understand the things here that are written. And as we understand it, not only understand it, but put it into practice. Make it a part of ourselves. When you eat a sandwich, it becomes a part of you. The food starts to nurture you, and all of the things, the nutrients that are in there, start to build up your body. So likewise, as you read the Word of God and as you hear the Word of God preached, it gets into your spirit and it builds you up, it lifts you up. And the Spirit says to your spirit, the Holy Spirit says to your spirit, these things are true. You can believe on them. And the Spirit says, oh yeah, okay, I got it. I'm getting built up. That's what being strong in the faith is all about. Having line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, being built up in the most holy faith. And then when we see a brother or sister that is maybe having a down day or something like that, we can come alongside as the Holy Spirit leads us and lift them up and help them to walk as well, bearing one another's burdens. That's what that's talking about here. When we see somebody that's having a hard time, stumbling, maybe having a problem with the flesh, we can come alongside, and by the power of the Holy Spirit can come and then lift them up. And then we become one body once again. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And this is the Father that searches the hearts, and the Spirit knows, because the Spirit is in touch with our spirit and lets us know that these things are happening. And now we'll close with this verse, but we'll come back to it and begin with it next week. My favorite, and I check out often, you know, that this verse is still in there. And we know that a couple of things. Some things. Once, you know. No, it says in here, in my Bible, it says, and all things work together for good. All things work together for good. All things are working together in our lives for good. Everything that happens to us is working together for good. Caveat. And remember this. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This week, as you go through this week, go through these two verses, 28 and 29. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. But mostly 29. Okay? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son. And pray that the Lord would show you what this means and how it can be cemented into your relationship with him. Because he wants you to be conformed into his image. Okay? Not into my image, and not into your spouse's image or your friend's image, but into his image. And this is how you're going to know him, as you're being conformed to his image. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just your truth of your word. We pray, Father, that as we go through our lives, each and every day, that we would have that heart for you. That thought would come into our heads, Lord, that we would greet you every morning as we roll out of bed. Good morning, Lord. What is it that you would have for me to do today? And that we would have a hunger for his word. That we would not neglect prayer. Oh, Lord, we do so often get distracted. And I pray, Father, that you would just set us on that right path. We do love you, Lord, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.